2. Philippians chapter 2, we will make our reading verses 1 through 11, and that will be our sermon text. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that from this text today, you will let us see the thrust of what the apostle has been driving at, and that you have been driving us forward through the apostle. That we are to be those who live together as a community of believers with a single focus. We will be those who are driven to set the gospel before us at all turns, that we will unite around it, that this world might be changed, and that you might be glorified in the exalted, resurrected, and ascended Savior. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us have an idea of what we think church should look like, should feel like, should be like. And I'm certain that if I asked you, we would get as many different answers as there are people in this room. How should the church look? How should the church be? What should be the focus of the church? Where should we interact? And part of that is we all think that we know in which direction we ought to be going in order to be on mission. And as we come to those questions, the question we must ask ourselves is this: is what I desire for the body, is what I desire to see here in keeping with what Scripture teaches the mission of the church to be? What is the mission of the church? Well, you know it well. We all at one point likely memorized it in our childhood, and it's always stayed with us. It's after Jesus has been resurrected. He's about to ascend. He gathers his disciples and he says this to them: "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And so we know that that is the mission that Jesus has given to his bride, to his church. We know this. The Apostle Paul knows this because, as we've seen over the past few weeks, as we look at Philippians, we see that this mission, this commission given to him, given to the apostles, given to the church by Jesus, is that which consumes him. with which he is absorbed. We read that in chapter 1, verse 18, after he said that there are those who preach the gospel with good motive, and there are those who preach the gospel trying to add affliction to him. And he says this, "What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." And then we see he's consumed with it again. We see it just a few verses down. He says, "I'm willing to give my life for the gospel." He says, this is the reason why in verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In verse 27, he now turns our focus. He turns the focus away from himself and he turns it to the church, and he says that you need to take hold of this as well. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." And so we see what our issue is to be, what the church is to be consumed with, what we must think of when we think of the church, what we must gather toward, move toward, push toward, strive toward, and anything else outside of that is excess. You see how seriously we see this. As our mission as a church will determine how seriously we take the verses that have been set before us today, and that to which these verses summons us. The question we ask as we move toward it is, are we willing to die to our own ideas, to our own preferences, to our own traditions, to our own customs, to our own habits, if it means the advancement of the kingdom of Christ? Because that's what we get in this text. We've been focusing on the fact that Paul is a single issue man, and now he is calling on the church at Philippi. He's calling on us. He's calling on us to join him in this pursuit, to unite around Jesus' mission for his church. He's calling us to join him in having one aim. Last week we saw, as we looked at verses 27 through 30, that we are to be those who live, who have the gospel before our eyes. And if we do that, we have nothing to fear. And now he presses us. He comes to us and he says, "You know what I just said? Let me drive it home a little further. Let me push it down on you with a little more weight." And in this text, he tells us exactly what living as a single issue church will look like. And that's what we get in verses 5:1 through 11. Now, you know, verses 5 through 11, that beautiful hymn. We've used it as a standalone text several times. Whenever I've preached during Advent on the incarnation of Christ, we've used it standing alone. But we're taking it with these verses. Because as we do that, well, we see exactly what it looks like to live as single issue people. We said Paul has been doing it, but Paul doesn't do it perfectly because he's a sinner just as we are. We won't do it perfectly because we're sinners. And so we take verses 5 through 11 as our encouragement because Jesus has. And because Jesus does live perfectly. And so what will we take away from this text then? What will we live with? What will we see in these verses? Well, we will see that we will have gospel community when we have a true view of unity, a right view of unity. We will have gospel community as a body when we have a right view of unity. We will have gospel community when we have a right view of humility. We will have gospel community when we have a right view of humility. And lastly, we will see that we will have gospel community when we have a right view of glory. Now, why am I stressing community? Why am I saying to you that these verses are driving at community as believers? Well, what is a community? When we think of a community in our day, we often think of just people who live near each other, right? Neighbors. But in its truest sense, community is a society of people who have common rights and privileges and common interests, civil, political, or ecclesiastical. Now, we're not interested so much in all of those. We're focusing on the last one. We want to be here, a body of believers who are a gospel community, mission-minded, oriented, focused in one way. And so when we speak of being a gospel community, what we are saying is that as a body, as Boyce Memorial, what we will be known as, what we want to be known as, is that we have a common interest to see the kingdom of Christ advance, to see Jesus proclaimed, to see Jesus exalted. Anything less than that is mere civic activity. And so as a body, we want to live with Jesus at the forefront of our life and all that we do together. And so I ask you, when you have thoughts of this body, what comes to your mind? What is your highest aim? What is the chief aim among your thoughts for this body? Are we simply interested in preserving our wonderful history? Oh, it's good. We have a glorious history, 160 plus years of history. But is that all that we're interested in? Or are we interested in going forward in our day so that that history keeps going forward, so that it doesn't end with us, so that the mission and advance of the gospel, so that the kingdom of Christ goes forward through us, in us, and in our generation, so that 200, 300, 400 years from now, they are saying they were focused. They had a mission and it kept the body of Christ here in Kings Mountain going forward. Do we want to go forward with the good news that Jesus saves sinners, that in that to His glory and to His kingdom advance? That's what Paul is setting before us, isn't he? He's saying, dear Philippians, dear Boyce Memorialians, if I can coin that. I'm not copywriting it because I probably can't pronounce it again. But he's saying to the church, dear church, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do you feel the intensity there? Paul has just finished demonstrating, not in a braggadocio way, just stating the facts that he is a single issue man, that he is consumed, that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he's now calling us to join him in this. And do you feel the intensity? He says, join me in this. And if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation, any affection, then be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord, and of one mind. He's repeating this because there's a serious need for unity. He's not just writing things to write them. There are no wasted words in Scripture. There in Philippi was a very real need for unity. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. There's disunity. There's disharmony. These two ladies have two very different visions for things that they want to see happening within the body. And he says to them, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche, that you will die to your preferences and that you will come on board with the mission that Jesus gives. And what's he saying then? He's saying to us is that we must die to our own preferences, die to our own desires. Oh yes, we have lots of things that we want to see, but if they are not necessarily in keeping with the mission of Christ, the shepherding of the flock, the going forward of the gospel, the spreading of the good news, seeing justice done and mercy love, then we should die to them. He's not calling for some neutral unity. He's not calling for some unity at all costs. We'll just go along to get along. No. He's saying that we must be those who are like-minded, who have the same love, who are of one accord and of one mind. What's the mind to which he's calling us? Is it our own? Is it our own thoughts? Well, no, because we're taking this text as it is written as a whole. And look at verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also yours in Christ Jesus. What's the mind he's calling us to? The mind of Christ. And what's the mind of Christ? Well, it's his mission, isn't it? Jesus was often tried. They tried to put Jesus off task, didn't they? Early in his ministry, people started flocking him, started surrounding him, and they were going to make him great. Put that in scare quotes. They were going to have him as king just like that. And what does Jesus do? Well, when the disciples are looking forward, they say, come back, heal the people. There are great crowds wanting to follow you. And Jesus says, no, let's go to the next town that I might preach the gospel. For that is why I came. And then his disciples say, Jesus, what are you doing here? Why are you here at this well with this Samaritan woman? And he says, I have food that you don't know about, and my food is to do my Father's will. What's the mind of Christ? It's a single issue. It's the kingdom of God and the spread and advance of the gospel. What does it mean to be like-minded, to be of the same love, of one accord, of one mind? It means setting your mind on the one thing that Jesus has given to his church, and dying to other things, to other preferences, that this one thing, the faith of the gospel, might go forward so that all that we do as a body in and for the church is to the aim that Jesus set for us. And that's what Paul is calling us to strive together for. Verse 27, that you are striving side by side. It's wartime language. Side by side for the faith, the gospel. Remember, he's writing to a Roman outpost. What would happen to Roman soldiers under attack if they started being diverted from the most important attack? If they started, well, you know, it's getting late and I'm kind of hungry, so I'm going to make this meal even though we're under siege. What would happen to them if someone said, oh, look, those are some gorgeous flowers. I am going to go and pick those and press them and save them for when I actually get back to my wife. The whole troop would collapse. This is language of the phalanx, where if one falls, they all fall because they're pressing together with so much intensity and so much force that they are a wall, impenetrable. They can't be stopped. They are going forward. And this is the very language that Paul is using of Christians, of a body of believers going forward with the good news. Striving for this, that Jesus and His kingdom go forward. And that's why I'm saying that this language is that of gospel community. I mean, we have people from all walks of life, all varying differences and backgrounds, as many backgrounds as there are people, just about, in the body. And yet we can unite around one purpose. We may have different politics. We may have different views on, well, on taxes or on any number of things. We might have differing views there, but when we gather as the body, when the church is striving together for her one purpose, there is only one thing to which we are driving. And that's that the glory of Christ will go forward. That we're striving for one aim, one purpose, the faith of the gospel. You see, the gospel unites us no matter our color, no matter our nationality, no matter our economic status. The gospel unites us. That we might be going forward, that God might be glorified in advancing His kingdom and defending the faith. The gospel unites all types of people. All types of people. It's not very difficult to get together with people who are exactly like you. But the aim of the gospel is not for people exactly like you. The aim of the gospel is that we might go forward and bring in people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That we might go forward and bring in people from every class and socioeconomic status. That we might go forward, that Christ might be exalted in saving people from all over the world. And we can do that here by the grace of God, striving forward together. And then we can, even with our differing backgrounds, be united in Jesus. How? Well, I've already alluded to it. How do we get this sort of unity that creates a community in us? Well, verse 5, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God. Now, it doesn't mean that he was sort of like God. It means that in every way, He was God. Everything that makes God, God, Jesus is. Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He came. Because He didn't press His rights. When God decided to save, Jesus said, I will go forward. I will be incarnate. I will surrender my rights. Jesus had every right to remain in heaven and to and to just judge us and wipe us off the face of the earth. But he said, I will go. He became incarnate and he wasn't worshipped all his life. As a matter of fact, he was derided and chastised and despised all his life. He had no form or comeliness to draw us to him, but he came that sinners might be united around him. You see, the Trinity is a perfect unity. There is no disharmony there. And yet, Jesus, in order to accomplish the will of God, submitted to God. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. We're all equal here. We're all sinners saved by grace. My voice is not more important than your voice, which is not more important than your neighbor's voice. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We're equal. The question is, can you die to yourself? Can you say, I will submit so that the kingdom of God will go forward? I will yield my preferences. I will yield my will. I will submit to the aims of Jesus for his kingdom, to yield my preferences for his sake. It doesn't make you less to do that. It doesn't make you less to die to self. It makes you more like Jesus. And that's the aim. That's the aim of the Christian life, to be conformed to his image. And so the question is, as we consider gospel community, as we consider what it takes for us to be united, do I think I'm deserving of better treatment, more worthy treatment than Christ? Or can I surrender my preference, my will, my aim, that his glory, his kingdom, his desires for his church will go forward? Because that's unity. That's unity. That's having his mind. And I want you to notice as we close, we'll get to the other two points next week, but as we close, I want you to notice what happens when there is this sort of unity around the person and work of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had things in common. Now, verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you want to see a beautiful picture of unity and what it accomplishes? Unity around who Jesus is and what he has done that makes gospel community? There you have it. And so let us as God's people then strive that we might have gospel community that will come when we have a right view of unity. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.